Just a brief word of prayer, and then we'll hear the word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that Thou continue to be with us now this morning. We pray that strengthen Thy servants who preach the word this morning. Do help them to do so with power from above, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And make Thy word a living word to those who hear it. Our Father, it might not just be teaching, it may certainly not be like a lecture, but Father, it might be a true message from Thyself, speaking to hearts and to souls, convicting sinners, Lord, of their sin, and Thy Spirit coming and granting them a sound conversion to Thee, and building up Thy people, Lord, in this most holy faith. So do be with us, and do help us now. Be here, we pray, and grant us Thy presence and grace and help. And we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, just one verse this morning, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. In fact, not all of this verse, just a word or two from it, a phrase from it, that's repeated twice. Let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your Philippian believers, the Philippian church, let your conversation, let your lives, that means really, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Don't be inconsistent. Paul's saying, we profess, we preach a holy gospel. Well, you be holy, as God is holy, like the gospel is holy. Now, whether I, Paul, come and see you, remember Paul is in prison in Rome at this time, writing from there, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So notice in that verse, that word is repeated twice, gospel, the gospel. That's what we're going to have a little look at in a moment this morning. Well, last time we were in the preceding few verses, here in this chapter, Philippians 1, verses 22 to 26. This course was a fortnight ago because I had a visiting preacher last Lord's Day. If you remember, those verses were very much biographical, weren't they? Paul was dealing with a number of things concerning himself as he was there for the faith in a prison in Rome, being held there and possibly facing execution for the faith, possibly facing martyrdom by the sword because he was a Christian and a Christian minister. So the previous passage was very much biographical, and there are a number of things about him. First of all, he mentions at the beginning of verse 22 about his possible continuance, his carrying on to live, and what would happen if that was the case. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I'm a Christian, and I'd go to be with Christ, which is far better. But if that's not the case, if I don't die, if I live in the flesh, this will be the fruit of my labor. What he meant by that was that if he died, he'd be with Christ. If he carried on living, he'd carry on being spiritually fruitful. As he preached the word, as he preached the gospel, more people, God willing, would be converted, more churches would be established, and the saints would be built up in their most holy faith. So he's conjectures. He thinks about what might happen if he carries on living and he doesn't die, if he's not put to death by Caesar because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But then the rest of verse 22, he says about his confusion, his dilemma. He says, yet what I shall choose, I don't know, I'm not too sure whether to live or to die. And then he explains that dilemma there in verses 23 and 24, where he states his convictions, the convictions that he had. He said, I'm in a strait, I'm in a dilemma between two things, having a desire, this should be the case with every believer, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But this was the dilemma. He was being pulled the other way, to live, because he knew to live was more needful for them, that he might go and visit them again and preach to them again and help them in the faith for their joy and continuance in the faith of Jesus Christ. So he had this dilemma, and he explains this dilemma. And then fourthly, if you remember in verses 25 and 26, he said about his confidence. He was confident that because he was so useful and profitable to the church and to these people, that the Lord might spare him a little bit longer before he dies and goes to be with the Lord. And we concluded with the following comment from a commentator, a man called William Hendrickson, who wrote that all the historical evidence points to the fact that Paul's expectation was fulfilled, and that having been released from prison, escaping death at this time, and escaping execution or martyrdom, he actually visited the Philippians once more, to his joy and also to their joy as well. So those were the verses that preceded this one, verse 27, that lead up to this 27th verse of chapter 1. Where Paul now is not writing biographically, but at least in some parts of this verse here and in this passage, he is writing evangelistically, isn't he? Because really this verse, or parts of this verse, are about the gospel. Notice in this verse he mentions the gospel twice in this verse, about six times in this chapter, because the gospel was so important to him. It's the gospel that he had received by divine revelation, it's the gospel that he had believed and was thereby saved by it, and it's the gospel that he wrote about and taught and preached. It was very important to the Apostle Paul. So he mentions it six times just in this one chapter of this epistle. And he mentions it almost 100 times in all of his epistles, because this was something that was so important to him, so crucial, so essential. The gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. Well, that is what the gospel is. Basically, it is God's message, not primarily Paul's message, the message that Paul had received from God by divine revelation. It was God's message of good or glad news, glad tidings, if you like, that tells a world lost in sin, tells sinners what God in Christ has done in order to save them from their sins and all the eternal consequences of their sins, which is eternal wrath and torment in hell, to save them for glory, for heaven, for everlasting glory. So it's no wonder, if that is what the gospel is all about, it was very important to the Apostle Paul, no wonder he mentioned it here twice, in the chapter six times, the rest of his epistles, almost 100 times. It's something that is crucial. It was something crucial to him. It's something crucial for the church. Something crucial for every Christian. It's not to you. I'd question whether you are a Christian at all. If you are a Christian, this gospel will mean so much to you. And the God of the gospel and the Christ of the gospel. So then, let's widen this out a little bit, shall we? Not only look at the gospel in terms of this verse, but in terms of all of Paul's teaching in the New Testament. What is it that he tells us about it, about this gospel, about this good news? The first thing is this. When you bear in mind all of Paul's teaching, all the Pauline teaching, Paul brings out the author of this gospel, the one who possessed this gospel, whose gospel this was. And what he says in his epistles is that this gospel was God in Christ. It was God the Father's, in a sense, and is also God the Son's. It was the Trinity's, especially the Father and the Son, the first person and the second person. It is their gospel. It is God's gospel. It is the gospel of God. Paul said that to the Thessalonians, didn't he? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says in there, "For you Thessalonians, remember, you remember, brethren, you remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, our labor and travail, our work for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached to you." What did he preach? He didn't preach. It was his gospel in a sense, because God had given it to him to believe and to preach. But it was the gospel of God. We preached to you the gospel of God. And then in the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 2, he said that he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of the Father, and it's the gospel of the Son. The Father planned it. God the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit of God applies it to his people. He preached that gospel to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And Paul knew that it was God's gospel because he had received it from God by divine revelation, by the Holy Spirit, and he had not made it up himself and had not received it from anybody else, from any human source, from any other man. No, he'd received it from God. And also because he knew that only God could save men, and not men themselves. Because men are dead in trespasses and sins, they're not able to save themselves from their sins. Only God could do this. Sin is against God. Only God can forgive and provide a way of forgiveness. And he's done that through the death of his Son upon the cross, making an atonement for them. If we believe in him, trust in him, God will forgive us of all our sins, past, present, and future. So Paul knew its author was God in Christ, because only God could save men, only God could save men, women, boys and girls, and not them themselves, not me and not you. We can't save ourselves. It's a bit like the Chilean miners, isn't it? Stuck down in that mine under all those thousands of tons of rubble, they tried to rescue themselves, they were not able to do so. Rescue, salvation, had to come from above. There had to be a drilling down from above. There had to be that pod coming down from above in order to lift them up back onto this earth. It's the same concerning salvation. You're under all your sins, under all your guilt. You're not able to lift yourself. God has had to do it. It's his gospel. He's provided a way. But you need to believe it in order to be rescued and saved from all your sins. Well, my dear friend, do you know this God? Do you know the God of the gospel? Do you know the author of the gospel? Do you know the Father? And do you know Jesus Christ, his Son? That's the very reason why God sent his Son, in order that you might know him, whom to know is life eternal. So that's his author. Its emphasis, the emphasis of the gospel, its stress is upon God's sovereign, undeserved, and unmerited grace. The gospel is a gospel of grace. It has to be by grace. Because you and I, because of our sins, we deserve to die. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve eternal torment because of our rebellion and disobedience against God. And so if we are to be saved, it has to be by grace. It has to be by God's undeserved and unmerited favour towards us. If he's to reward us according to our sins deserved, we'd be lost. But God can be gracious and merciful, and that is why he saves anybody. It's through grace alone, that it might be to the glory of God alone. Paul says that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Actually, we had this text at the beginning of one of our hymns a little bit earlier on. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And this was his ministry, to testify and to preach and to proclaim the gospel. What kind of gospel is it? What is the character of the gospel? The character of the gospel is that it's all of grace. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what you need, my dear friend. You need grace. Not for God to deal with you in a way of justice and according to his law. Otherwise, we're lost, my dear friend. God will punish our sins. But to deal with us in a way of grace, he's dealing with our sins by Christ bearing them for us and becoming our substitute, but thereby dealing with us in a way of grace. And whether you were to turn to Romans 3, 23 and 24, Ephesians 2, 6 to 10, Titus 3, 4 to 7, you'll see there Paul in all of his, in those references, in those texts, so many others, he emphasizes that the gospel is a gospel all of grace. My dear friend, Have you experienced? Have you not just heard about these things, read about these things, but have you experienced the grace of God? Do you say like the hymnist, oh, how the grace of God amazes me, that he could ever look upon me, he could ever love me, he could ever send his son Jesus Christ to die for me, his own son. He could ever love me and rescue me and save my soul for time and for eternity. Have you tasted that God is gracious and he loves you and that his son died for your sins and that your sins are forgiven? That's the gospel's emphasis. What then is its message? Well, the message of the gospel is this, and it's very simple. It's a simple gospel. And there are very simple implications of the gospel, as we see in a moment, but the gospel is very straightforward. I've already said a little bit about it already, but let me just tell you the gospel simply from 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 to 4. Paul outlines it there, doesn't he? He says, brothers, he says, you Corinthian brothers and sisters in Christ, I now declare to you the gospel, here it is, which I preach to you, which also you have received, and in which you stand, because they were already believers in Christ, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. How that Christ, God's anointed Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he died. If we're to be saved, my dear friends, one has to die. An innocent party has to die. One has to become a sacrifice for us in our place, a substitute for us. And there was only one good enough who could do that, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. And we either die ourselves eternally, or one died in our place. And Christ did. That's why he came. If you could save yourself, why did God send his son in this world? To die in your place. To save you. God had to do it in Jesus Christ. And Christ died. He actually did die. And he died physically on the cross. And there was an eternal death there. And a separation from God. In order you might come back to God if you trust in him. And that Christ died for our sins, whether for your sins. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you have the assurance of that according to the scriptures? And that he was buried? And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures? There it is. There's the gospel. There's the good news. God the Father sent his Son into this world. He's done this work of salvation. It's all been provided. What's required for you? Only not only to hear these things, but to believe these things from your heart. Believe he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. Paul also puts it like this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I, Paul, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Here's the gospel. The Son of God who loved me, even me. You think of what Paul was like before he was converted. He was a blasphemer and he was a persecutor of the church. He did injury to a lot of people. He put people into prison. He put people to death. But even in that state, in that ungodly, sinful state, God loved him. And God gave his Son for him upon the cross to take away his sins, to pay even for his sins. Paul never got over that when he realized it, when God opened his eyes and opened his heart to these things. He never got over it. No wonder he's always mentioning it, writing about it, preaching about it, going on about it. It was precious to him. It was his gospel. What a wonderful gospel it is. God has provided the message of the gospel. He's provided a way of salvation. Just like those authorities in that Chilean desert, they provided a way, didn't they? They provided all the equipment. They provided that shaft. They provided the pod. They let it down to them. Everything was laid on. All that those men had to do was to get inside. Was to go through that little door. And then they would be winched to safety. My dear friends, salvation is not of ourselves. We can't do it. We can't provide it. God has done it all. He's done everything in Jesus Christ. And it's just for you to receive it, to receive him, to accept him, and to believe in him from your heart. Have you heard the message of the gospel. Well, if you hadn't before, you have now. The responsibility is yours as to how you respond to it. How should you respond to it? What is the implication of the gospel? The implication is this, that you should accept these things. And if God deals with your heart by his Holy Spirit, you will. Accept these things, embrace these things. You should appropriate this salvation to yourself. You should repent of your sins. Realize that you are a sinner, acknowledge them, repent, turn away from them, and embrace Jesus Christ with a living faith. Paul talked about repentance in his epistles, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. He says, therefore, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is one of the two elements, the first and the negative element of conversion. When somebody becomes a Christian, they are converted. Conversion is, first of all, repentance. Repenting of sin, turning from sin, change of mind to sin, turning away from these things. The second, the positive element of conversion, is believing in Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught also about that, didn't he? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of these things. If you're ashamed of this, if this embarrasses you, if you'd rather not be here, if you're squirming, if you'd like to leave, if this is not everything to you and something that you glory in and boast of, again, my dear friend, I doubt that you're a believer. Paul wasn't ashamed of these things. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, not only to Jewish people, anybody. Non-Jewish people, Gentile people, for in this gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The implication of the gospel is that you obey its commands. The commands are to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If I can again couch it in terms of that illustration concerning those Chilean miners, the rescue had all been laid on. The door was open. There was the 33 of them down there. But would they get in? They would be crazy not to get in, to remain down there, and to perish down there, to suffocate in the end, and to die, and to be in all that darkness, and in all that misery. It was miserable down there. No, one after the other of them got in and was brought up to fresh air again and to see the blue skies, yes, even the Chilean desert. And God has provided this way of salvation. And the door is open, my dear friend. The door to Jesus Christ. It's believing in him that saves you. But you've got to get in. Do you realize that you are in a dark place, a desperate, a dangerous place? You're in all your sins, but God is offering. He's stretching down his hand, as it were. He's saying, lay hold upon my son, Jesus Christ. Lay hold upon this gospel. Believe this gospel. And I will take you. Where will he take you? He'll take you from this world in all its misery, in all its darkness. And he'll take you all the way to glory. He'll take you all the way to heaven. It's a powerful gospel. It'll take people who are dead in trespasses and sins and finally make them glorified spirits in heaven with the holy, unfallen angels. But only, my dear friend, only if you turn from your sin and believe the gospel. It's not, in other words, not everybody do get in. They prefer to stay as they are, prefer not to listen, prefer to ignore it, prefer to be rebellious and disobedient to these things. They carry on their way. And if they do so, they perish. But if God grants them repentance unto life, they will live forever. They will receive the gift of eternal life. And my dear friend, it works. The gospel works. God's salvation works. Well, it's his. Everything that God does works. And never fails. The gospel is powerful. I quoted to you earlier on part of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is that? Because it's God's power to salvation. The Greek there is dynamis. It's like dynamite. Dynamite is powerful. It's powerful to destroy, in a sense. Also, it's powerful to build up as well, in a sense. But God's gospel is powerful. It is dynamic. It is able to save us when God blesses it to us. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Again, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And it's powerful because whoever, no matter who they are, what their background, whatever you've done, however far you've fallen into sin, however depraved you are, whoever accepts this message by living in true faith is that moment delivered, call it what you like, justified, made right in the sight of God, not guilty, not condemned anymore, not under God's curse, reconciled, redeemed. They are saved the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. Have you felt that power? Have you experienced that power? The hymn says there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all your sins and to wash you clean and to make you right today with God, right with him, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, God's Saviour, God's way of salvation. Those miners, at the power that rescued them, when they got in and felt themselves being winched up to safety. And any true Christian here this morning will testify that the gospel actually works. It delivers us from the guilt of our sins because Christ died for them upon the cross. And God in our Christian lives, he delivers us from the power of our sins and the pollution of our sins. God is taking us inextricably to glory. He's cleansing us. He's sanctifying us. He's preparing us. He's ripening us for that life above, readying us for it, preparing us for heaven. The further we go through this life and near death, that's why Paul wasn't frightened to die, because he knew that when he died, he'd be with Christ, which is far better. But my dear friends, if you're not a Christian, as time ticks by, as the seconds go by, that's not taking you to life. It's taking you to death, to eternal death. That's the warning of the gospel. Well then, penultimately, it's ambassadors. The ambassadors of the gospel. Paul writes in his epistles that some have been set apart in a special way by God to proclaim this gospel, like Paul himself, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, he says in Romans 1:1, to the gospel of God. But in a broader sense, every single believer is an ambassador of the gospel who testifies of these things, who testifies to the grace of God in their lives to forgive even them. Those miners, when they came up, what are they going to be talking about? I heard, I think it was yesterday, that a book deal has already been signed. When they give their what are they going to be saying? They're going to be saying what happened to them, their experience of how they were rescued. There they were. There was the earthquake and all the rubble came down. They were buried alive, fearful that they were going to instantly die. But they were spared. They were kept in life, but they were under all that. They tried to rescue. They couldn't. And then it came down, that first borehole. And then that little scrap of paper. We're here. We're all alive. And then the widening of that hole. They're being taken up. The experience of that. They're going to be talking about. They're going to be dining off that throughout the rest of their lives. That they've been rescued. It is something that will always thrill them and always excite them. Something that they'll tell others about, tell their children, tell their grandchildren about. And if you're a Christian, you'll want to tell people straight away what God has done for your soul, to share with others. But if you haven't got a gospel, you know, if you haven't got a testimony, what God has done for your soul, you're not a Christian. But God has done this wonderful work of grace and salvation, saved your soul. Know where you're going after you leave this world, after you depart and die, to be with Christ, which is far better in glory. Well, my dear friend, you're going to be full of it, aren't you? Telling others about Christ and about the Christian gospel. Well, I want to close, seventhly, with the appeal of the gospel. And the appeal is this. It is an urgent appeal. It's a direct appeal. It's a personal appeal. It's a powerful appeal. The appeal of the gospel is this. Now then, you be reconciled to God. You can be. You can be saved. Now be reconciled to God. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, one of his letters. Now then we, Paul says about himself and about his son in the faith, Timothy, were ambassadors for Christ as though God himself through us, his ambassadors, the king's messengers, we beseech you, we plead with you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Why? Because if you're not reconciled, you're going to be damned. Because of your sins, you're going to be doomed. You're going to go to a lost eternity. But if you are, if you do come back to God, you're going to be saved. Your soul's going to be saved. Your body's going to be redeemed. You're going to go to the glory everlasting. No wonder Paul preached with urgency and with compassion and with concern, because he knew what happened if people didn't believe, and he knew what would happen if they did. Such a world of difference between the two. Unbelief, faith, hell, heaven. What a difference, my dear. No middle ground. And no chances after death and after Christ comes back again. No mercy in eternity. But it's available now. It is there for you now if you trust in him. Be reconciled to God. I was thinking, I know that one of those miners in that mine was suffering from hypertension. You've been suffering from hypertension for a long time. Last thing you're going to want to do is go in that little capsule, isn't it? And all the claustrophobia of that and go through that tunnel. Might have been quite difficult for some of them to get in. I can just imagine that leader is telling everyone, but get in, whatever you do. It's the most important thing. It's all been provided. Now get in and be saved. Make sure, get in and be rescued and be delivered from this dangerous situation that we're in. And that is the appeal of the gospel. Salvation is there like the ark in Noah's day, but Noah and his family and the animals had to get in to be spared from drowning. Christ and salvation is there, but you've got to get into Christ, and it is through faith alone. But once you're in, you're in forever. You'll be saved throughout all eternity. My dear friend, be reconciled to God. Don't leave it. Be reconciled now. Don't leave it till later. Don't leave it till later on today. Don't say, I've got plenty of time. I'm still quite young. I'll leave it till the end of my life. You don't know whether you'll get the opportunity. Be reconciled now. Today, God says, is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Take it, my dear friend. Take it for your own sake and for the sake of your eternal and immortal soul.